right, Psalm 132. This is next to the last of the songs of ascent. So you'll see the song of ascent or a song of ascents under these psalms from 120 through 134. So here we are at 132, verse 1. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. The Lord has sworn in truth to David, he will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. And if your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. Her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the message of your covenant love for your people, things you have chosen to do, and things which your people, once they understand them, will bring to your throne and pray them back to you as those who trust in you to fulfill it. That, Lord, when you say, we're not to doubt, we're not to question, we're to trust. And, Lord, when you've promised, we're to take comfort and be solid in our own lives by our confession of you, knowing that we are not living in vain, because under your covenant you will fulfill all that you have promised. So, Lord, help us as we look at this tonight and again recount the wonders of trust in you and our approach to you as you have made a covenant with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll give you a few words to characterize the way people worship or the way people do religion. There is desire, that is to say, a person desires to do something and desires to worship. Then there is formality. Formality is going through a form. It does not require desire. It does not require heart to perform it. A similar word, I would put a slash between the two of them as synonyms, would be ritual. Formality and ritual are cousins or brothers. Ritual is, again, going through the motions, fulfilling a set of steps, mindlessly even, and again, the heart is not required. So ritual or formality or desire, and of course there could be other synonyms for desire, you know, wholehearted, eager, you know, ambitious to do it, willing. So these words, let me ask you then about these activities. When people do, as I did growing up, play golf in the rain, is it from desire, formality, or ritual? I've done all of those. But if you're not in a tournament and you're not playing a match and you don't have to and you're playing golf in the rain, which is more of the times I did it, it's desire. Say the same thing about fishing. You go fishing in bad weather, although I understand you don't catch very many fish if the weather's too bad. Fish even stay home. But if you go or hunting or go to a football game in inclement weather, unless you work there and your job is to do something at the stadium, if you go, it's out of desire. Now, how do people approach the worship of Jesus Christ, the worship of God, the coming to church? Desire, formality, or ritual? Now, it is not wrong to have a form. You can have a form and still have desire, but formality or formalism can stand alone. Certain rituals we have, baptism, Lord's Supper, these are rituals, but they don't have to be ritualistic. You can have a ritual and you can have a form with desire. But for the sake of what we're talking about here, if it has to be one or the other, if you start with desire, the form is secondary. But if it's about the form, desire is excluded. And so many people, the vast majority, I'm afraid, are not worshipers of God out of desire. It is a necessity placed upon them. Some formalism, some ritual, some guilt trip, some sense that they just want it to be over. Just get it over. Let's go and get it over. Let's go to church on Sunday morning. Get it over. And that's the attitude. Can you imagine? Oh, I got to go and there's an ice cream place opening down here. What's it called? Yeah, Creamery, yeah. And there was a bunch of cars there when we went by, but it still says coming soon on the sign. So imagine you go in there, and let's say it's like really good, and you say, let's go to that Creamery place to get it over with. We got to eat ice cream once a week. Let's just go get it over with, do it as fast as we can, and get out of there. Most of the time, it's not done that way. If you get a good thing of ice cream, I mean, you savor it. In our house, and this includes when Jessica's home, I'm the slowest eater in the bunch. Cindy goes first. She's done. It's over. I look over there, and I got a full plate still. I savor it. Jessica used to be pretty fast. I'm not sure now. Zoom. But, you know, I think sometime, you know, you sit down with a nice meal, what do you want it to last a while? And I just, you know, well, if it's no good, yeah, let's get it over with. But this psalm, if you notice it from the very beginning, it's speaking of desire. And when we talk about David, which David is mentioned a lot in this psalm, although it's not said to be a psalm of David, it is about his desire. Verse 1, Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. Surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. That is desire. And it is being recounted to God by the psalmist. He says, remember that David did this. Remember this desire. And, of course, the remembering part is going to lead to the last eight verses or so of this psalm, where it speaks of God's covenant blessings. But just sticking there in remembering David and all his afflictions, when you think of afflictions, you think, oh, well, he fought enemies, the Philistines, and rebellion within his own ranks, and how people rose up against him, and how he had trials and such. But it's not talking about that in general. It's connected to verse 2. Remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the mighty God of Jacob. His afflictions, in this case, have to do with the fact that he was laboring earnestly, zealously, with great desire to have the proper focus upon God in the nation of Israel as king. It starts with that desire. The desire of verse 1 is the beginning of this psalm. It works its way all throughout to the blessings of God because of that desire. But taking the covenant of God that God has promised to bless, David wanted to make sure that the nation of Israel, and it's called an affliction here, he took great afflictions to make sure that the nation of Israel had the proper focus upon God. He was desirous of that. Where it is formal only, it is not going to be accomplished. Where it is merely ritual, where it has to be done as a matter of course, there's not desire. And again, it doesn't mean we don't make ourselves do things we should do, that we don't wait till we feel like doing it to do it. Desire here is something that drives us. But it doesn't mean that we're totally moved by circumstances or by feelings. We move ourselves because we have desire. We have desire for God. He has desire for God here. Now, he says it in such a way that it's hyperbole. Because he basically says in his promise, his vowing and swearing to the Lord, that he will not even live his life until he has found a place for God's name to dwell. He says, I will not go to the chamber of my house. I won't go to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty God of Jacob. I don't think he means it literally. Because if he did, he'd have to do it in a day or two. And this psalm actually leads us to see that this is a desire that is all the time going on. There is a process here of pursuit, of labor, of affliction that requires more time than just a day. He's saying, I'm not going to rest. That's a figure of speech. And when you say it and mean it, I know a lot of politicians say it and don't mean it. You know, no one cares more about this than me. That's just a facade. But when David says it here, my life right now, he says, is that I find a place for the name of God so that we might meet with him there. That's really what he's saying. That this nation has a place where we go, where the ark of God is, and where we worship. This is what the tone of this psalm is about. His afflictions are not he's sick. His afflictions are his labors to make sure that the nation serves the Lord. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. He's making sure of that. Now when Rehoboam took the throne, remember, Solomon's son, David's grandson. So when Rehoboam took the throne and Jeroboam broke off from Rehoboam because of, we studied that recently, Rehoboam's insistence on acting like he was some big shot more than his father. Jeroboam, the first thing he did was take the name of God away from Jerusalem in the eyes of the in the minds of the people of Israel, and put them in, you know, Dan and Bethel, and make people forget Jerusalem. See, this is what David was fighting. This is what David was against. When people took the name of God and made it a byword, where in later times when Josiah was king, where they had to open up the temple, they found the word of God, and they go, "What? Where was this? It was forgotten." And this is the affliction. All parents have to go through this when raising children in the ways of the Lord. Because it is a task. With all the influences upon them in the world, it is a task, an affliction, to make sure that they know no other God but the Lord. Now, the Lord is called by some names there in verse 2. When David vows to the Lord, it is not the might of David's vow that is showcased, but the might of God. The Lord, the mighty God of Jacob. In verse 2, he's the one who has the might. When we vow to the Lord, it is that we expect his help. The God of Jacob means that he is the God of the nation. He is the one they are in covenant with. So they're approaching the God of Jacob, Jacob being Israel, and the God of Jacob is mighty. And that is why, as he approaches and vows to the Lord, that he hopes in success, because God will bring him to success. This is an Old Testament application, I think, of what Jesus said. You know, seek and you shall find. You know, ask and you receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open to you. This is pursuing God's will and expecting that God, by his power, will accomplish it. But what the Lord looks for is desire, zeal. It was said of Jesus, "Zeal for thine house has eaten me up." He was so zealous when he cleansed the temple, that the temple be right, that it not be a place for merchandising and cheating and deception, but a place for prayer and the worship of God. This is what David's affliction is here. And if you as a parent in raising children, if you raise them, you will go through many afflictions as you try to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because their young souls will rebel against that. And society is in rebellion against that. And the television shows that they like are in rebellion against that. And the school system that they go to is in rebellion against that. And the nation that we live in is in rebellion against that. And even churches around the land, you'll find rebellion against this. It is a minefield. There are many afflictions. As you seek to keep your family, your kids, in the ways of the Lord. And so David says, I am giving myself to this. I am desiring it more than a habitation for myself. Rather than I be comfortable, I would rather find a place for the name of God. Now, David did not accomplish this because he was forbidden to build a house for the Lord. But he's talking really about a place. He did labor in his life to provide the place, to provide materials, to give instruction to Solomon. Solomon built the temple. But David's, you know, this is the sense, like, it was good that it was in your heart. That's what God told him. It was good that it was in your heart that you wanted to build me a house, but you can't. But he had this desire, and he gave himself to it. Can you imagine if all the people who were in Southern Baptist churches had a desire to be there, had a fervency, a zeal, just something where they had to be right with God, they had to meet with God. And if there was ever an instance where the worship of God was being assailed in some way, they stand up firm and strong. It's before the Supreme Court about making same-sex marriage just as right as heterosexual marriage. And the thought is, of course, that if the federal government allows such a thing against the Word of God, that churches will be forced to go against it, which would cost churches their tax-exempt status, which in turn would cause many churches to lose their funding from people, because if they give for a tax break, they're going to stop giving. And so it is an attempt by the society to make the Word of God basically illegal. And there have been some preachers that come out. Franklin Graham's one of them. There are others. So we don't follow this. A couple of people come and say, you know, we want you to perform a same-sex marriage for us. And the preacher says, I'm not going to do it. And then the church loses its tax-exempt status. You see, that's where this all heads. Some people even say that's the whole point, is to get rid of the church, get rid of the church's influence, to make more tax money from churches. Because, you know, government doesn't get enough tax money now. So it is an attack against so many things. And what is discouraging, I guess, is that there are so few people in this country who really care about it, who consider it to be a loving thing if we let Adam and Steve get married. Because it just doesn't matter. But David said, it is a big thing to have the proper religion in my nation, and I've been afflicted in many ways to make sure it happens. And his vow is such that this is the kind of commitment you need to get things done. And when David was alive, it was done. Because he said, I'm not going to sleep, I'm not going to go to my, I'm not going to focus on my comfort until I find a place for the Lord's dwelling. Now, we know that the Lord does not dwell in a temple made by hands. Solomon said that at the dedication of the temple. Heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain you. It's not about a place for God to live. That's a figurative expression here, saying that God has chosen Jerusalem as a dwelling place. It means that he's chosen to make his name known there, and for the worship to be centered there in the one God that is true. It's not that he needs a house, but that there's a place we can go and meet with God. And the symbol of God's presence, of course, was in the Ark of the Covenant, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And a person who loves the Lord wants to meet with God. A person that loves the Lord doesn't say things like, well, you know, it doesn't matter if I'm on the golf course on Sunday morning. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. I can worship anywhere I go. Well, you know they're not worshiping. They're rationalizing, not worshiping. Because it just doesn't matter to them. Imagine you're a man. Your wife is pregnant. She goes into labor. And you handle getting to the hospital like people handle church. You wouldn't get there. Well, honey, you know, I'm watching this show, and it's got 2 more hours. I can't go before that. And you know, this, it's just like a side issue. It's just not important. But the smart husband, the careful husband, hears it no matter what he's doing. Okay, we're going. And David said, I'm not going to be sidetracked by any kind of worldly pleasure of my own. I'm going to make sure the house of God is taken care of. And you cannot legislate that. You can't force that upon a person. A person has that from God in their hearts, or they don't. And if they don't have it in their hearts, it's easy to see it leaving. Now, verse 6 is about a search. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. It, I think, being the ark. Because, you know, the ark had a passage, and it was taken by the Philistines, and it was brought back, and there was a desire for it, and David was part of that. We found it in the fields of the woods. Let us go into his tabernacle. Let us worship at his footstool. You see in verse 6 and 7 a search and finding of the ark, or the place that they could meet with God with his blessing. A person who loves the Lord is not content not to meet with God among other believers. Again, people can meet with God and should meet with God daily and constantly and walk with God. But this is speaking about the meeting of people to worship the Lord corporately, which you have in the temple, the tabernacle, the ark of God, the worship of God by Israel. And when a person doesn't care about that, there's nothing to look for. And I guess it's a sad state if the churches do lose their tax-exempt status, if people stop giving because of that. It would not say much about the people's giving if they can be wooed away from it by government not giving a credit for it. He says, we heard about it. We heard about the ark. We wondered about it. We looked for it. We found it in the fields of the woods. And when we found it, it's let us go into his tabernacle, let us worship at his footstool. It was a joyful thing to find the place where the ark was and then worship there. The only way you get that is to nurture a heart for God. And you have a heart for God, and you rejoice in worship. And you want to come back and you want to worship with the people of God. And you know, it's not the people themselves. It's not the music itself. It's not the sermon or any of that. It's not the trappings of it or the parts of it. It's God and how you learn about God and how you worship God in song and how you fellowship with God's people and build one another up. It's about God, but in these ways you do when you meet with a corporate group. And so the Bible commands, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But what do people do today? The very first thing, it looks a little bit cloudy. I don't think I'm going to be able to go out. I don't like that book we're going through, and that's just, you know, I don't think I'm going to make it today. I got a little bit of a scratch on my arm. I don't know. I better not go. That means it just doesn't take anything because there's no desire. And this is the opposite of what we see here. Let us go. Let us worship. Let's get there. We can find mercy with the Lord there. We have to find that. And so they go and abide there. Better is a day in the house of the Lord than a thousand in the house of in tents of wickedness. It's the desire to be in the presence of God, to worship Him. You get that from the Lord. This is what the zeal is and the desire is. Some people today, if the church said, well, you know, we're not going to meet for a month or two. Well, that's okay. Well, then you got an excuse for 2 months not to go to church. But the people that really want to worship, no, wait a minute. Now, we got to have a place to worship. That's the difference. And David is laying out here for us the desire. And this is what is being called to mind. Lord, remember David. His afflictions to keep the right religion in the nation. Now, I would have to say that care has not been taken in our country. There's not been someone who has stood up as king or president or some influential person that says, I mean, there are people that say it, but I mean people that on top who say, listen, we are going to have the right religion in this country. Instead, we've said we're going to have the wrong religion, and maybe in having all the wrong religions, we'll have the right one in there somewhere. That's kind of the way Rome did it too. So there's no care to have the right religion, just care to have whatever religion you want to have. And then religious freedom is fine. But religious freedom cannot mean every religion is right, because that would mean none of them are. Or there's no right religion and no God. So, verse 8 says, arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy for your servant David's sake. Do not turn away the face of your anointed. Or it's not said well, I don't think, verse 10. I think it says, do not turn away your face. Don't look away from us. We have a place. We have a desire. We have the ark. Lord, here we are at the meeting place. Lord, arise and rest here. Let us meet with you here. Let us do it in the right way. Verse 9, let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. Lord, it's not going to be a dull, dead, dusty place. It's going to be a righteous place where we find joy in the truth of God. Ritual is not joyful, usually. Just pure formality. Formalism is not a joyful thing. It is a trial. It is a grind. You're enduring it till you get done. It's not something that brings joy. Kind of like we used to do school. You go to school. Oh, I mean, there were good days at school. And I think after we got out, we said, whoa, I should have taken more advantage of that. That was kind of nice. But when you're in school, what is the point of starting school in the fall? To get out in the spring. So it's a grind. So what the prayer here is, Lord, we're not doing this out of a formality. We're not going through the motions. Lord, we want to meet with you now here. Where your name is. Now, in the church, it's different in the sense that God's name dwells in all his people. When his people come together, we call this the house of God. It's not that God lives here. It's that the people of God meet here. So we come together and worship the Lord in this place. And you can do that, as Jesus said to the woman at the well, you know, it doesn't matter your place, but, you know, worship God in spirit and in truth. This is what is being asked here of the Lord. Lord, that we be righteous, that we be in the proper religion, the proper spirit, and that we have joy. Don't turn away from us, Lord, now that we found you. And this has to be nurtured. It has to be held on to purposefully. And you have to grab this with both hands. And the prayer here is that every part of the church be right. It's not something you leave to chance. Now, we know from just looking and experience that every religious institution that starts, schools, a lot of churches, but I was just saying hospitals start in the name of Christ. Schools start as a place to educate people in the Word of God. Over the years, completely wiped out. Princeton. I keep saying, Princeton. You know who the president of Princeton was? Jonathan Edwards. And a place to raise up men of God to serve in the ministry of the Lord and the churches and missionaries. To know the Word of God. And Edwards, when he got there and preached at Princeton at one of his first sermons, took hours, and the students wanted more. If he did that today, they'd haul him off in the first few minutes. You got to hold on to it, it's gone. And the thing about holding on to it is you've got new generations of people come in, they're different character, and they lose the name of God. We do the best we can, pass it on, but if you don't hold on to it, it's gone. And prayer has to be made constantly. This is part of the affliction mentioned in verse 1. To hold on to this. How tragic it is when it's gone. So for your servant David's sake, do not turn away your face from your anointed, from us, from those you've chosen. Now, the last eight verses, is really speaking about the character of the blessing they seek. This is what was started in verse 1. Lord, remember David. Provide this religion for us. Keep this religion pure. Keep your name with us so that, verse 11, the Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne the fruit of your body. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn of David grow. I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall flourish. This is, in other words, Lord, now that we're in place, now that we seek you, now that we love you, now that we have desire for you, all these blessings of the covenant come. This is why he wanted to preserve it. Out of respect for God first, the mighty God, the Lord. But also that it was good for the nation. And all of these blessings flow from it. And without it, curses. There's no fear of God in our land if people look to God as a problem. When the Bible looks at the lack of God as a problem. And when a nation does not have a zeal for God, there's corruption. And things fall apart. But yet we're so blind in sin that nobody makes a connection that the farther we get from God, the worse things get. Because if you ever even mention the Lord, oh, we can't have that, that's going to ruin everything. Ruin everything, it's already ruined without the Lord. So you see, this is where it's headed. Now these pilgrims, remember, this is what this is. They're approaching Jerusalem, and now they are looking at worshiping at the temple, and they're recalling how David sought to keep the religion of Israel right. And to have zeal for that, and to worship God and to have God arise and meet with them. And so that is their prayer as they come into the city of Jerusalem. And then here in these last verses, 11 through 18, this is what they seek for Jerusalem. And they get it by what? Zeal for God. That the proper religion, the proper faith in God will drive the health of the nation. So that when they go to Jerusalem, which they've mentioned as they've been on the road there, they are going to be in a place that will abide perpetually with David's sons on the throne, with the poor provided for, with abundance in its place, bread satisfying the poor, the priests clothed with salvation, saints shouting aloud for joy, all of those things coming because of their nearness to God and God meeting with them. So that was their prayer as they approached. Now in heaven, that all will be provided in fulfillment of all of these shadows of the tabernacle. But you see, in the temple. But you see that at that time, all will be righteous, all will be satisfied, all enemies will be destroyed and shamed. Everything will be just right with God. God will never turn away. There'll never be any failing in the proper religion. There'll never be an invasion of truth. There won't even be any more afflictions trying to keep it right, because it's all going to be completely fulfilled. And that's the difference between desire and ritual and formalism. This is a heart's desire for the saints. In heaven, there'll not be one day that's not interesting, joyful, where we say, oh, do we have to worship God today? Well, let's get through it. Let's get done with it. It's all desire, all joy, all love, all truth, as we meet with our God and abide with him forever. Any comments you have on this passage?